Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 14. Hebrews 4:14, and we'll go down to reading in chapter 5 and in verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. If you're able to, let's stand as you read the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. It says this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sins." Let's keep reading. "And no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was able and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For in the time that ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that once teach you again, and be the first principles be the first principle of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I'm going to have a word of prayer and get into the message this morning. I just felt led to do this. Let's spend a little extra time in prayer. And what I'm going to have to do is I think it'd just be a good thing. I think sometimes we get caught up in routine and we forget what we're here for. And I really want the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. So I'm going to invite any who would like to come to the altar, spend time in prayer. I'm not going to call on anyone in particular. I just want us all to spend some time in prayer. If the Lord leads you to one of the men, I encourage you to go ahead and pray, lead in prayer. And when I feel the Lord is done, I'll close this in prayer, but I don't encourage if any men want to lead us to do so. All right? So let's spend some time. If you're not coming to the altar, be seated, but let's spend some time in prayer this morning. This passage of Scripture, we're introduced again. We've been studying here in Hebrews. The writer gives us the preeminence of Christ, how that there's no one to be compared to Him. He takes for the Jews, he's going to speak of Moses and Abraham, but there's no one that can be compared to our Lord Jesus Christ. He then begins to speak about the rest that God has promised to us as His people. This rest that we ought to be able to enjoy and obtain and to live in. It doesn't mean there's not giants and does not mean there's not enemies. What it means is that through anything that we go through, that if we will just obey the Lord, follow the Lord, and let the Lord carry the burden, that God will give us that rest. And then we get to, now he's switching gears. Not only the preeminence of Christ, but he kind of gets to the crux of the matter here for the Jews, is that He is our great high priest, the priesthood of Christ. And He'll spend time making this point all the way to the middle of chapter number 8 making this point. Now the Jews had their priest. They were called of God for a specific purpose. If you remember, and all that the Jews were to be is laid out in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, a lot of religions and false religions have copied this, because that's what Satan does. He likes to make an imitation of everything that Christ does. So you'll find priest in a lot of false pagan religions. I can almost guarantee you that if you know of a religion that has a priest, then that religion is not of God today, because the priesthood has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's many. The Catholics have their priest, and many pagan cults have their own priest as well. The Jews had their priest, and they had their priestly duties, and the Old Testament told them what to do, and they had a specific task. Now, they couldn't fulfill the roles of being the king, the prophet, and a priest. Those are distinct roles, different roles, but the Lord Jesus Christ did fulfill all three of those things. And we look here now, we'll start looking at it, it'll be a ways till we get through it, how that Christ is the great high priest, his priesthood. The first point we'll look at this morning is that Christ is a real priest. Now you may say, well, of course, we know that. Well, to the Jews, this is everything. I mean, this is it. The Jews, they wouldn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as being the great high priest because in their minds, he can't be a priest. He can't be a priest. Because to be a priest, you had to come from a certain family, the Levites. And to them, if you weren't from the Levite family, then you couldn't be a priest. Now, I love what we'll look at next Sunday morning. Because, boy, I believe it's Paul, but boy, does he hit a home run of an argument. All right? He's going to, you know, that's what the Jews would mainly object. He cannot be our great high priest because he's not a Levite. So what does Paul refer to? He goes, well, there was a priest before Aaron. His name is Melchizedek. Melchizedek wasn't from the Levite family. Melchizedek, he was before the Levites. What made him a priest? He was called of God. Now, all the Jews agreed that Melchizedek was a priest. Now, all of a sudden, they're like, oh, no. So it's not just the Levite family. God can call a priest, all right? And it opens up, and he explains how the Lord Jesus was ordained. What we'll look at today is this, that Christ is a real priest. Because one objection they would have is that, you know, he doesn't fulfill the role of a priest. Well, we know that he does. In the New Testament, the priesthood is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage of Scripture, Paul's going to spend a long time speaking of it because for them to get this means everything, that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Matter of fact, while Jesus was on this earth, now Jesus didn't fulfill the role of priest while on this earth. While on this earth, fulfilled the role of being a prophet. He went and he preached the truth. He shared the truth. And then he right now fulfills the role of being a priest. We ought to be very thankful for that. He has presented his sacrifice once and for all for our sins before a holy God. And still today he makes intercession for you and I. Amen. So he is our priest today. But in the future, he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. So in Jesus, he fulfills all three. While on this earth, he fulfilled the role of prophet. Today, he fulfills the role of priest. And he will forever, in eternity and in the millennium, fill the role of being the king. Now, they wouldn't consider this. The Jews, they kind of mocked this. So Paul makes his case that he is a real priest. And we'll do this quickly this morning. First of all, verse number 14, you see his name. You see his name. Now it says there, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You see the name. Now, by the way, he's not just a priest. Amen. He's not just a high priest. The Jews had priests, and the Jews had a high priest. But the Lord Jesus Christ is above all that. He is the great high priest. He's the only one in the Scripture to have that title. He is the great high priest. You see, first of all, the name Jesus, his humanity. It says there, again, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the name Jesus, of course, means salvation. Whenever he was to be born, the angel came and announced his birth and said his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The name Jesus should be special to us today. The name Jesus should be just as we sang. There should be something special about that name. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. The name Jesus is one that we ought to hold in honor and in reverence and respect. The name Jesus should not be used in vain.
The name Jesus should not be something that we say every time something goes wrong or every time we hit our thumb with a hammer or something. The name Jesus should be a name that is sacred and lifted high above every other name. We ought to be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that He has promised for you and I. We ought to be thankful for that man named Jesus, for truly He fulfilled His name and that He came for that purpose to save us from our sins. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came for the purpose of Him being our sacrifice for our sins. Now Jesus, when He was on this earth, He never approached the altar there in temple and made a sacrifice. As far as we know, while Jesus was on this earth, He never walked into the Holy of Holies. He never moved back the veil while Jesus was on this earth. But He did far more than any priest had ever done on this earth. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, understand, everything that the Jews were doing all these many years were a picture Jesus had left. From the Garden of Eden all the way up to the time of Christ, there was to be a picture that you take an innocent lamb, a lamb that was pure, a lamb that was unspotted, and that lamb would be taken, and it would be the first lamb, the firstborn, and that lamb would be taken, and it would be laid out, it would be sacrificed as a picture of what Jesus Christ would one day do for all of us in going to the cross. And year after year, the Jews would take this lamb, this precious lamb, and they would take it, and they would lay it there upon the altar. And that priest would slit the throat of that lamb, and its blood would pour out, and it would be consumed there on that altar. And why? Because it was a picture of what Jesus would do for us one day on the cross. Aren't you thankful for what Jesus did for us on that cross? That is why there all the way back, as was mentioned by our missionary last week, when Isaac laid himself upon that altar, he said, "Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham prophetically said, "God will provide Himself a lamb." Now he wasn't talking about that ram stuck in a thicket behind him. He was talking about how one day God would send His Son, the perfect, the spotless Lamb of God, who would come to this world and be that sacrifice for all of our sins. The name Jesus means salvation. That's His human name that was given to Him, because that's what He did. And I would just stop and say this too. When He came, and we're going to talk about this, He would live His life in humanity, but yet at the same time in His deity. You see His humanity, Jesus, but then you see His name in deity, as it says in our verse, the Son of God. Jesus met every human need, but just a human cannot die for our sins. You see, He was not just a man. He is the Son of God. And you see His deity there. Him being the Son of God allowed Him to do what no one else could do. Him, a being of eternal life, allowed Him to die for our sins. He being perfect and spotless. That's why the priest, every time that they had to go in and make their sacrifices, and Paul will talk about this later, they did it year after year after year after year. And they would have to continually make the sacrifices because the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for our sins. It was all a picture of what Jesus has done for us and for them would do one day upon the cross. But praise God, when Jesus made that sacrifice, He then, the Bible says, sat down at the right hand of God, because it was finished what Christ came to do. Christ paid for our sins. Now understand this before we go on to the next verse. For a Jew to accept this cost them everything. For a Jew to accept that Jesus Christ is my great high priest, it would cost them their family, their life, their vocation, their everything. It would cost them these things. And I guarantee you who the writer is speaking to right here is there are those who had been saved. There are those Jews who had believed this and accepted that, yes, Jesus Christ is my God. He is my sacrifice. He died for my sins. And you know what? Life was not easy for them. Life was hard. They would go to their family, just like our brother Skirloff, who was here. The day he got saved, he went back and he told his family. And they threw him out of the house. They had nothing to do with him. His grandmother rolled up her sleeve and had the tattoo from being in a concentration camp. Said, "You're joining them that did this to us." And spat on him. His family never had nothing to do with him. As far as he knows, his father and his mother and his grandmother died and went to hell. And it breaks his heart. And he had two sisters that had been saved. Isn't that wonderful? But he still says it with a tear in his eye. They wouldn't listen. And that's the way the Jews were back then. If Brother Wilson was a Jew and he got saved and he went home and that news got to his family, he was out. They gave him nothing. He was no longer part of the family. When his job and his boss would have found out wherever his vocation was, he was fired. When the people came and they found out, they would not give him bread. They would not welcome him to their home. Because he had denied everything that wasn't Jew. And I guarantee, because I know I'm a human being and so are you, as there were those who had gotten saved back then who were weak, who had gotten tired, who said, "Wow, I'm trying to do right," and look at me. And the writer says this, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." And he says to them who are maybe wavering some, "Let us hold fast our profession." Don't quit. He is God. Amen. He is our great high priest. And yes, sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes the battles that we face are great, and sometimes we get weary, and sometimes you can do the right thing, and sometimes the weight is so heavy, you wonder, "Man, what am I doing wrong?" And the reality is, you're just going, you're serving, you may face some tribulations, but the Lord says, "Go on, hold fast your profession." God will never give up on you. Don't you ever give up on God. You see His name. And then you see here, you know, where he's establishing, is he even a priest? Did he do what a priest does? Verse 15 and 16, you see his nearness. His nearness to us. Verse number 15, you'll see this, that he knows our nature. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Now we all know the Lord Jesus Christ, when Satan took him out into the wilderness and tried to tempt him, and we know the temptation that was given to him. By the way, the devil didn't use anything new when he brought the temptations upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He did the same things that he did with Eve. Remember back in the Garden of Eden when the devil tempted Eve? He went for those same three things that sin is categorized by today. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and what's the third one? The pride of life. You remember when he walked up to Eve, he said, he pointed out that tree, and the Bible says that Eve noticed that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. The lust of the eyes. He then brought out that lust of the flesh, when the Bible says that Eve, she had the fruit and it was good, she saw that it was good for food. The lust of the flesh. And then you see the pride of life, and that he told Eve that he described it as able to make one wise. You can be as God. The same three temptations he sent the Lord's way. You remember the lust of the flesh when he said, "Why don't you take these stones, turn them into bread," after the Lord had fasted for 40 days. Lust of the flesh. Then the devil took him up. You see the lust of the eyes. And he showed him, remember, all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "If you'll bow down to me, you can have all of this." The lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life as he took him on the pinnacle of the temple. So, "Well, you're God. Why don't you cast yourself down and let the angels come and gather you up?" The pride of life. But the Lord, the
course, he did not yield to temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ, he would not sin. You know, some have taken the temptation and said, you know, boy, it's a good thing the Lord wasn't able to sin. You're looking at that entirely wrong. Entirely wrong. Because it's more than that the Lord was able not to sin. It's a little simple word change here. The Lord's not able to sin. It's not that he was able not to sin. He's not able to sin. The big difference there. A lot of people in the debate, well, what if Jesus would have sinned? He's not able to sin. He is perfect and he is holy. And then you say, well, then why in the world did he even allow this temptation? You know, that's a pretty good question. Why did he allow the temptation if the Lord is not able to sin? To show us, number one, that he does understand our nature. Because he was in a fleshly form. Those things would have been a fleshly desire. But the Lord's not able to sin. So why did he allow the temptation? I can give you the answer. I'll give you an illustration. And I like reading National Geographic magazine sometimes. I like history and that kind of stuff. There's this guy, and he was worked down in South Africa, the gold mines. And they took and they showed the process of how the gold is refined. And they would take the ore there that they find, the gold, they heat it up, and they this fervent heat, and as it gets hot, all the dross comes to the top, they keep skimming away everything that's, you know, not pure, all the impurities, until they finally get it completely pure. And when they get it completely pure, they form it into whatever, the block or whatever, and then they ship it to the final person, all right? He's a superintendent of the entire, who the article was about, the superintendent of the entire thing. And when it gets to him, you know what he does with it? It's his job to put a stamp on it that shows it's pure. But you know what he does? He heats it completely up, all the way back to the same heat that it was. And the guy doing the interview, he looked at him and he said, "Are you refining it to find out if there's any more impurities?" He said, "No." He said, "Why are you doing it?" He said this, to prove its purity. He said, "I know it's pure." He said, "But this proves its purity. And I put my stamp on it." The Lord Jesus Christ did not have to be tempted to try to see if he would sin. The reason he allowed the temptation was to prove his purity. That Jesus Christ is pure. He is holy. He is without sin. Amen? You see his nearness. He knows our nature, but he understands what we go through. And I just pause here and say this. Listen to me. He understands what you're going through. I can go from pew to pew, front to back, and whatever it is that's on your heart today, whatever it is that has been a burden upon your heart, he understands. He understands. You see his nearness. He knows our nature. Then secondly, he knows our needs. Look at verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How wonderful a verse this is. He understands our needs. And then he says this. He knows our needs. Come. He says, come, come, not just come to the throne, but come boldly to the throne of grace. To come, remember, the priest, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And now he is our great high priest. And he says, you are welcome to come right here, to come and to share your needs. To share it, just as we say, tell it to Jesus. Let God have all of your burdens, and he will and he can meet every need that we ever have. My friends, there's nothing that God doesn't understand. There's nothing that God does not have grace to help you get through whatever it is that you face. His nearness. And then you see, he makes the point that he's a real priest in his name, in his nearness, and then in his nature. In the first three verses of chapter number 5, it talks about the function of every priest. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men
is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, notice what it says, for every high priest is taken from among men. Now, every priest they'd ever had has been ordained from among men. You know why they had to choose someone from among men? Because every priest that was chosen was a man. Every priest that was chosen understood that we were sinners. You know why? Because they were sinners. When someone would come and say, I've done wrong and I need this offering, they understood. They knew what sin was. They were chosen from among men because they represented man. The Son of God had to come and become man because he would represent man. And the sacrifices that he would give and the gifts that he would give, every priest, they understood because they had experienced life in the same way they had. And the writer again is saying, he is a real priest. Jesus became man. He made our sacrifice, and he understands every need of us as men. You see his feelings in verses 2 and 3. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sins. Again, he's talking about every high priest. Every high priest that ever came, they understood men sin because they were sinners. You see, they had that same problem too. They had to make a sacrifice for their own sins. And now look at me. That's why the sacrifices they made could never cover our sins. Because they were sinners too. And you see how he's building the case that Jesus is the high priest. He did make the sacrifice for our sins, but he is the great high priest because only he is God and he is perfect and he can make the sacrifice that was once and for all. When he died for our sins, he died for our sins. Praise him once and for all. Christ is the real high priest. He paid for it all. He is, as the Bible says, the second Adam. Turn over as we close back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. You remember back in the Garden of Eden? You remember when Eve had sinned? Adam saw what his wife had done. And you know, we all know what Adam did. He came down to where she was. He became a sinner too. And unfortunately, when he chose to become sin, he could do nothing about sin. Matter of fact, he led in hiding from God. But when he reached down, he became a sinner. But the Bible says there's the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And he saw us as sinners. He, just as the first Adam, had compassion. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, he solved the problem like no human could ever solve the problem. He came down, look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what the difference with the second Adam, Jesus Christ, did? Yes, he saw us as sinners, and he had compassion on us, and he came down to where we are. But the difference is this, that he is God, and he is perfection. He is eternal. And when Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, God, a holy God, allowed all of our sin to be placed upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a dark day in history it was, humanly speaking. All of our sin, past, present, and future, was cast upon him such a hideous sight that even his Father, a holy God, had to turn his back upon his own Son. The world shook. People cried out, "Truly, this is the Son of God." There was earthquakes. Now, why? Why was this special? Because He is God, and when He died, He was able to cover and to take all of our sins upon Himself. His death was able to pay for all of our sins. But because He is eternal and He is a holy God, He also, the penalty of sin was of none effect because He is perfect and He rose again. And now He offers to us, having paid for our sins, just as a priest would go and make a sacrifice, He gave His own self. He went before a holy God, and His own blood was presented before a holy God. And that holy God looks upon His Son's blood, which was perfect blood, holy blood, without price, this blood. And a holy God says, "It is finished. Their sins are covered. They are justified if they will receive this gift that Jesus offers to them." And those here in verse number 21, that we might, if you will and if you have, receive the gift of salvation. Isn't it wonderful what Jesus did? He takes then our sins and removes it from us. And He takes His righteousness and places it on us. Did you know when God looks down today and sees Tom Headley, Travis Berg. Did you know when God comes down today and He looks upon us today? Did you know He doesn't see the sinners that we are? He sees the righteousness of His Son. Did you know the accuser, the devil, would love to point fingers at him and me and say, "Yeah, but you know what they did this week? Didn't you saw God what they did? You heard what they said." But God says their sins have been forgiven. When I see them, I see the righteousness of my Son. They have been, what a great word, justified. It is just as if I'd never sinned. I have been redeemed. I have been purchased from the penalty and the bondage of sin. I have been saved from the curse of sin. You're saved. You ought to rejoice in that today. There isn't one of us that could ever earn that on our own, because at our very best, we're still rotten people. At our very best, we still sin. But the day you get saved, He places His righteousness on top of us. In a picture, again, back in the garden, when that sacrifice was made, and Adam and Eve believed in that, what Jesus told them, because they taught their boys that. And how do you find them next? Covered by the Lamb. Amen? Covered. They weren't ashamed anymore. They're covered by the Lamb. If you're saved today, you've been covered by the Lamb. Praise Him. Praise Him. On our own, nothing but shame. But I've been covered by the Lamb. His blood in heaven still speaks on our behalf, that our sins have been paid for. If you're saved today, you ought to rejoice. You say, "But I'm going through this." The Lord says, "I understand. Just come boldly to the throne of grace, and you will find mercy in your time of need." If you're lost today, look what He's done for you. He is our great High Priest, once and for all, making that sacrifice for us. Let's bow our heads this morning.